Your speaker is Claude Farr.
The first passage we'll be looking at in just a few minutes will be in the 22nd chapter. The son of Abraham, who is the son of Abraham? Well, obviously in the New Testament, the New Testament starts out with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and we would say Jesus, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the son in the Old Testament. Is it Ishmael or is it Isaac? And of course, the question itself is a dumb question, and I realize that from our perspective. We know that, you know, Ishmael is the son of Abraham and Isaac is the son of Abraham. And so we're not really asking, that's not really the question that we're asking when we say who is the son of Abraham. Who is the significant son of Abraham? You know, which one of the two, from a religious point of view, is really, well, again, a dumb question from our point of view as we know the Scriptures. Obviously, it's Isaac. But in the world today, there are several major religions, and two of them, the Jewish religion, and then, of course, Christianity, would very quickly acknowledge, as we do, that Isaac, yes, Ishmael was the first son, but Isaac, that's the important son of Abraham. But the Islam religion would say Ishmael. And they trace their ancestry back to Ishmael, and I assume that part of what they teach is correct. But they would present Ishmael as being the significant of the two sons of Abraham. He is the significant one, and they trace their lineage back to him. And of course, you have the religion of Islam. Islam means peace. Another name for them is Muslim. That's the adjective form of peace. And then we refer to it as Mohammedanism, after Mohammed, the one who originated this religion. Now, I understand from a reading, they don't like that. They like that just as much as we would like to be called Paulites, because Paul was one of the teachers. Or as much as in the churches of Christ, we would like to be called Camelites, because he was an early preacher. And so, if you're ever talking to a Muslim, try to be careful, and I'll probably say Mohammedism a number of times tonight, but if you're ever actually talking with them, it'd be best to try not to use that expression, because they find that to be offensive. They consider him just a prophet, and they do not, the greatest of prophets, they would say, but they do not like to have that name. They, of course, accept the Bible somewhat, both the Old and the New Testament. But they say that both of those books are corrupted. And the Koran, which means to read or to recite, the Koran is to them the book, the authority. And I thought we'd talk a little bit. Two things have brought the idea of me talking about this tonight. The first thing, and I'm going to look at an article and kind of review something that's in it tonight. When Carl and I were coming back from Guyana, on an airplane you can get bored, and Carl would read anything. So he picked up one of the local newspapers and was reading it. And he showed me this article, and that's really what I'm going to look at tonight. It was written by a Muslim, a letter to the editor objecting to something that had been in the paper, and it gives some insight, really, into a Muslim religion. But then another reason, and the reason I think this is important for us maybe to talk about it, is that this religion is on the rise in the world and in our country, in our city. I don't know whether any others or not, but if you drive down Watown Road, you will see one of their meeting houses. Now, there may be others in the city, but I know there's at least one here because I've seen it myself. And so it's something that it's different from the way I used to think of it. You know, I was never very interested in that religion because, you know, that's the other side of the world. You know, why would I want to study that? And I have really never had the opportunity to actually sit down and study personally with a Muslim, but it could happen any day, because this is something this is a religion that is kind of invading our country. And so it is a good idea for us to inform ourselves about it. And so tonight, because of this particular article that I want to look at, to me at least, kind of hits at something that could be very basic and something you probably really want to discuss with a Muslim if you have ever had the opportunity to talk with them. Essentially, this article that we will be looking at is trying to present the idea to raise Ishmael to a position higher than Isaac and to show his distinctiveness. The first thing that we want to notice is Ishmael the true son of Abraham? That is the important of the two sons of Abraham. And let me just read a paragraph or two from this article, and then we'll look at what the Bible actually has to say. According to the Holy Koran, is the way they describe it, Ishmael, the first son of the prophet Abraham, willingly participated, not Isaac, who was born afterwards, in the sacrificial act. That is, it's Ishmael, not Isaac, as the Bible says. And then, regarding Ishmael, Genesis tells us, and this is quoted from Genesis, and Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Further, and this is another quote from the Bible, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. That's Genesis 21. And then the conclusion, Ishmael was therefore 14 years older than Isaac. In other words, during the first 14 years, Ishmael was Abraham's only son. Now, all of that is said in the article, and that part there, of course, about the dates of their birth is all true. But that's all said in order to say this. So that when, according to Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2, God did tempt Abraham, saying, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. That's the quote. And then one sees glaring conflict as to who was in fact Abraham's only son. Clearly, Ishmael was the only son at the time of the sacrifice. In fact, Isaac was not even conceived because Sarah was barren at the time. And so they're trying to say that it was Ishmael that was the only son and was the one that was there when the sacrifice was offered and not Isaac. So I want us to kind of go, and they try to prove this by the Scriptures, you say. Now, obviously, the Koran says that. But there, what this particular article is saying is that that's what the Scripture... And so I'd like to kind of look at the Bible, and there's two things in the Bible that clearly contradict what is being said in this article. Look first at the very passage that they quote, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And here, who is the son? Well, the Bible clearly states it was Isaac. And so let me read. And it came to pass after these things, that God tempted Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. No question about it. The Bible says the only son here is Isaac, not Ishmael. And that's not just a little slip of the pen of some scribe. Because as we continue to read the story, Isaac continues to be named in verse 6, And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And there's another place, verse 7, And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, and it goes ahead and gives what he says. So at least three times in this chapter, it doesn't simply say the only son, but names him specifically as being Isaac. And so obviously it is trying to change the Scriptures to say that it was Ishmael, not Isaac. Now, obviously they can say that that's what the Koran says. We don't believe the Koran. But for them to try to indicate that the Bible would kind of end with what the Koran says is, of course, a twisting of Scripture. So in answer to their saying that Ishmael was the only son and that Isaac was not even born, that it is Ishmael that is there at the time of the sacrifice, of the offering, that he's the son that was willing to be offered, obviously that's contrary to the very plain statements of the Scripture. But not only that, the article said that Isaac was not even born. If we look, just turn back one chapter to chapter 21, we can see that Isaac was born. I just step back one chapter and I'll begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And that, of course, all occurred. That's in chapter 21. That all occurred prior to this offering of the sacrifice. And so the article is very incorrect in two ways. One is very incorrect in saying that Isaac was not already born. And then very incorrect in saying that it was Ishmael that went to Mount Moriah when the Bible says that it is Isaac. But then, of course, having said all of that, that raises the question, you know, well, what about Ishmael? How is it that Isaac was the only... And that's what it says here in Genesis 22. And, of course, that's what the point of this article turns on the fact that it says that God said to Abraham, take thy son, Isaac, thy only son. And, of course, the article is trying to say, well, you know, it had to be Ishmael, and it had to be before Isaac was born for it to be an only son. And so it is a legitimate question to say, how could God, who, of course, could not make a mistake, how could God speak to Abraham and refer to Isaac as his only son when Ishmael had been born, and 14 years even before Isaac, and he certainly was born before the time here at Mount Moriah. Well, the article did not include all of the story, and that is the reason, of course, that the writer of the article had a problem. I don't know whether they knew all the story or not. But look again in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll see why Isaac was the only son. Genesis 21, verse 9. And Sarah saw, this is after the birth of Isaac, and as they're celebrating, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So sometime after the birth of Isaac, in the celebration, Ishmael was mocking, and Sarah didn't like it. And she came to Abraham and said, I want you to disinherit, to cast out this bondwoman and her son Ishmael. But of course, Sarah saying that really wouldn't confirm it as having happened. She's simply, in this particular place, asking Abraham to do it. And Abraham does. We know the story. Abraham would have had it did that. But you could still say, well, yes, but really, was it right for him to do that? Well, let me read the rest of the story beginning in verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, that Abraham didn't want to do this. And then verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let not this be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It was Sarah, of course, that presented the idea. But God came to Abraham and said, you do exactly what you said do. You go ahead and hearken exactly what you said, because it's going to be Isaac that is the real son. It's in Isaac that thy seed will be called. And then, of course, the rest of the story continues as Hagar and her son departed. And I'm sure we all know the rest of that story. And so that explains why, when you get into the next chapter, chapter 2, that explains why God could speak to Abraham and refer to Isaac as being the only son. Because Ishmael had, as we put it in our term, Ishmael had been disinherited. He was not the promised child. And therefore Isaac is left as being the only son. And Ishmael, at the time of going to Mount Moriah, Ishmael was not even in the picture. He was not even there. He had long since gone. But now, that's not all. What about the passage, and this passage is brought up in the article, what about the passage in which Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee." And it's interesting the way the article uses that, and I'm reading it again from this. Abraham once cried out to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." God assured Abraham in verse 20, "As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." And then the paragraph continues, and rightly so, continues to speak of the descendants of Ishmael and the great nations that grew out of it. But the whole story was not presented in that, so we want to turn back to Genesis chapter 10 and notice what is said in the Bible that wasn't actually said in the article, that was kind of skipped over. Genesis 17, begin reading in verse 15. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give her a son also of her. Give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto me that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear him?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael shall live before thee." And there's the statement, of course, we're looking at. It's the time right before the birth of Isaac, before the conception of Isaac, in which God said, "Now, she's going to have this child." And, well, Abraham could hardly believe it. And so he said, "Oh, that Ishmael, let it be Ishmael," who's 14 years old at this time, "that Ishmael may live before you." And then God spoke, verse 19, and this is a verse that's skipped in the article. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after." Now, Abraham's idea is, let it be Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. But God said, not so. Sarah is going to have a son. His name is going to be Isaac, and he's going to be the real son. The everlasting covenant is going to be through him, not through Ishmael. And that particular verse was skipped in the article. But they did pick up the next verse, and of course, rightly so, but they shouldn't have skipped verse 19. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make of him a great nation." And that shows, of course, that the descendants of Ishmael, as they have become, will become great nations. 12 princes were to come from him. And then they also skip verse 21, which is in contrast with that. "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time the next year." Now, it's not hard to understand what the passage is saying. That passage is saying very clearly, it's not going to be Ishmael, Abraham. It's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac, who is yet unborn, it's going to be him, not Ishmael. Now, true, I'm going to bless Ishmael great nations will come out of Ishmael. But it's Isaac that you're supposed to be looking at. That's what the passage says very clearly if you read it all. But they don't read it all in the article. And let me just read the part that the article has to show you how it completely gives a different slant to it. The article only had this part, verse 18. "Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Verse 20, God answered, "As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly, and 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make of him a great nation." Now, if you just read those two verses and didn't know the rest of it, you would assume that God was saying, "Amen, Abraham, we're going to do this. We're going to do this, and Ishmael is the one." And the article then was kind of deceptive in using just picking two verses, skipping verses in the middle. It's all right, of course, to skip verses unless it completely changes the meaning. And that, of course, is what this article. Interesting, after noticing the way the article kind of twisted the Bible around, it's interesting to notice that in this letter to the editor, which is a complaint about something that had come earlier, that the writer had the gall to say, one could harbor serious doubt about his journalistic credibility and intent, and even about the Express, that's the name of the paper, the Express itself. In other words, the thrust, and I didn't read the whole article to you, but the thrust of the editorial is that you have misrepresented the facts in your article. And that's the thrust of this reply. And yet, you know, as we have seen, totally misapplied and twisted the Scriptures. Now, this person that wrote this is a Muslim. Maybe they never even read all the book of Genesis. I don't know. Maybe they just picked up some excerpts. And I'm sure that there are Muslims have not really read the story in Genesis, but have simply heard the Muslim line on that, and just these few passages. And if you're ever studying with a Muslim, then you might have the opportunity to point out what Genesis really says, and have an opportunity to lead them to the truth. As I said at the outset, I don't know a whole lot about the Muslim religion. When I went to college, we studied the Bible, and that was our intro. And then when we studied outside the Bible, we mostly studied what religious people around us believe. We did maybe have a little bit said about the atheists or the unbelievers, but there were not too many of those around. And when it came to the Islam religion, well, that was, unless we were going to be a missionary, that was so far away. That was not really a big end, so we just kind of ignored. But the time is coming, it seems, that we can't do that. That we can't just say, well, that's the other side of the world. Unless we're going to go there, we'll never run into this. Because this is coming to our shores. And when Carl showed me this article and I looked at it, it just kind of occurred to me that this is the fountainhead of the difference between Christianity and the Muslim religion. This is the very fountainhead, the very start of it. And so if you know any Muslim friends, if you have an opportunity to talk with them, I would suggest that maybe that this is where you ought to start. Because this is the beginning of it. You know, is it Isaac? Or is it, as they claim, is it Ishmael? And I believe that if you could show somebody that they have misrepresented the thing about Ishmael, that perhaps you could, from there, go ahead and teach some of the rest of the truth that would be needed. If you're not a Christian, you need to, first of all, believe in God and in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, which means that you change your mind, you make a determination that you're going to turn away from what is wrong in your life and do what is right. And then you confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, baptized for the remission of sins. And when you do that, and when you come up out of the waters of baptism, you're born again, your sins are all forgiven, and you begin to live the Christian life.